darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this Tuesday edition of the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Mr. Tross is in the building with me today. We're down one J. Seems like we get one J back, we lose a J. Never fear, Hannah's here. Ready to rock and roll, screening your calls. We have a full show on deck. So much is happening in the country. The Officer Oliver from the Balk Springs Police Department in the Dallas, Texas area was convicted for the murder of Jordan Edwards. That just happened. President Trump is upping the tariffs on the Chinese. He had a pretty, I would say, it would be comical if it wasn't real. You know, if it was a Saturday Night Live skit, that would be one thing. But we have a debate between former Sex in the City show actress Cynthia Nixon and Governor Andrew Cuomo, son of Mario Cuomo and brother of Chris Cuomo on CNN. We'll get to some of that. But before we get to all of that, we must, as you're making your way from your part-time jobs, most of you, to your full-time jobs, we must turn our attention to the Word of God. Why, you ask? Because we must resist the temptation to shelve the Word of God in favor of dealing in this, as Apostle Paul refers to, civilian matters. Because if we engage in civilian matters without having clarity on God's Word, we could find ourselves leaning too heavily on the natural mechanisms. And we must not forget Paul's admonition in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so it is important that we understand God's word must remain a framer for our worldview, and that we engage in the things around us from the perspective of understanding and applying God's word to the scenario, as opposed to shelving the word in favor of simply engagement. All right, we will start today's show in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 24. And this is a critical portion of scripture, one that I think it's important for all of us to understand for our personal lives. And I also think it's critical to understand this in order to truly have a comprehension of this beautiful experiment in freedom called the United States of America, which is, contrary to popular belief, not an absolute democracy, but it is a constitutional republic. When faced with the opportunity to form these United States of America as an absolute democracy, the founders aggressively refused to do so. They referred to an absolute democracy as mobocracy, as the tyranny of the 51%. They even said, why exchange the tyranny of a dictator for the tyranny of the majority, tyranny of the mob? And so what you ask is the distinction between a constitutional republic versus an absolute democracy. In a pure absolute democracy, everything is decided by the 51%, whereas in a constitutional republic, it is a constitutional republic with democratic features to where we vote, but that vote is held up against an objective standard. That is what the U.S. Constitution is supposed to be, because the founders understood Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. So the question was posed, well, what would we do, for example, if the majority decides that murder is no longer murder? The response was, that is why we have a constitution. So when, not if, when the hearts of men lead them astray, there is an objective standard to which we are able to refer that will enable us to correct the ship that is the United States of America. Well, folks, now you understand why there's such hostility toward the Constitution and even the understanding of the Constitution as being a document that should be interpreted according to the words written in the document, as opposed to viewing it as a living, breathing document. Because if it's living and breathing, that means the document is not significant in and of itself to begin with. That means it's subject to mutation based on the changing whims of the people that should be governed by it. Now you understand that. But before we get too far into that, man, I've talked too much already. Let me hurry up and try to do this. Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 24. I'm going to read this and make some comments. Here we go. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening, sun up to sundown. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. My goodness. That in verse 24 is one of the most powerful verses that you will find in Scripture. Why is that? Because Moses, remember, Moses is the one who was the deliverer. Moses is the one who the Lord saved from the murderous hands of Pharaoh by his mother putting him in a basket. Moses is the one who, though his mother put him in a basket, his very own mother was able to nurse him until he was weaned. Moses is the one whom the Lord spoke to from a burning bush that was not consumed. Moses is the one who led in displaying the 10 plagues in Egypt. Moses is the one that the Bible says God spoke to him face to face as with a man and never spoke to anybody else. Yet when the complexity of governing this company of people that numbers nearly over 3 million people, Moses humbles himself and listens to his father-in-law. Folks, that is a lesson that we must all bring to heart. My friend Will brought this to my attention. I said, "Oh my gosh." Will, the director of Urban Family Communications, in saying that though Moses was the one with all of this expansive revelation, he had the wisdom and the humility to heed the advice of his father-in-law because he knew God was giving him sound advice. Which should give us instruction to recognize it doesn't matter how big and bad or amazing you think you are, when God is providing wisdom, you should heed it and humble yourself to receive it. I don't care if you are president of one of the largest ministries in America, you're a big time pastor, you're president of the United States, I don't care who you are. When God is providing wisdom, it is incumbent upon you to humble yourself and to receive that wisdom. In addition to that observation, when Jethro advised Moses in saying that the tough cases shall come to you and all the matters shall be decided by these lower magistrates, and if they have difficulty, then bring them to you. It is demonstrably provable in the annals of the Constitutional Convention that the foundation for the American Republic's understanding of the separation of powers, and more specifically, the framework of our federal judiciary having district courts, appellate courts, and a Supreme Court are all based on this text in Scripture, are all based on this passage of Scripture. When having conversations as to how cases and controversies were to be resolved, the founders appealed to this text in Scripture, which is why it shouldn't be surprising that 20th President of the United States, James Garfield, before he became president, while he was still a congressman representing Ohio's 19th district, and we have a frequent caller from Ohio, Joe from Ohio, shout out to Joe from Ohio, James Garfield from the 19th district of Ohio said this when providing a speech on the centennial, the 100th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. James Garfield made this speech on July 4th, 1876, and this is a portion of his speech, and this is what he said. Quote, "Now more than ever before, if the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. I'm sorry. Now I'm saying I said it wrong. Quote, now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body, meaning the Congress, be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If it be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislature. If the next centennial, meaning the next 100 years following 1876, does not find us a great nation, listen to me, Andrew Cuomo. If the next centennial does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation do not aid in controlling the political forces. What is James Garfield saying? He is saying that the character of the Congress is due as a result of the people entrusted with the responsibility of populating the Congress. You want to know why I continuously encourage the listeners to participate in primary elections and doing our research and listening to shows like mine and the full slate of shows we offer on the American Family Radio Network and the Urban Family Talk Network? It is because the constitutional republic in which you and I live, we are granted with the civic privilege and duty of determining the character of our leadership. If the body, and that many of us, including myself, we lament the condition of our Congress, the Republicrats, I talk about it all the time. But guess what? When the rubber meets the road, guess who's responsible for that? We are. There's some who allow the deceptive media to manipulate us into thinking, it doesn't matter what we say and what we do. If it really didn't matter, folks, you wouldn't see people raising billions of dollars to run for office for the presidency. You wouldn't see millions of dollars spent in certain congressional districts. And they spend that money in advertising and other things because they know that the populace of the American Republic has the power to determine its government. Saul Alinsky once lamented, and he was the father of the concept of quantitative easing, the process by which our currency is consistently devalued by flooding our market with printed money, by taking advantage of crises John Maynard Keynes. Alinsky said, don't let a good crisis go to waste. John Maynard Keynes said, crises provide the opportunities to use money to throw at the crises. John Maynard Keynes says, let's face it, the founders have outsmarted us. They have diffused the power sufficiently where it's not easy to overtake the levers of power, of civic power in the American Republic. So the only thing they could hope for is manipulating and deceiving the people. I want to urge you to take James Garfield's words to heart. Now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. That means, ladies and gentlemen, as we approach these midterm elections, we need to do so with our eyes wide open, holding people accountable, investing the time that is necessary to see what they really believe. And I'll tell you, what they believe is not solely what they say, but it's what they do. What they do. When you have people who are saying that they are socialists or advocating for socialist policies, believe them. When you have people that have had time in office and have advocated for various policies and they have a voting record, believe the voting record. Because now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of tolerating ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. And so I urge you to do what I'm doing and what I'm encouraging those around us to do, to let our voices be heard and not be, you know, every 4 year type of civic engaged folks, but that we are engaged continuously as best as we can. And as a result, we make our voices heard all throughout the year.
Prayer at the United States Supreme Court. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The Supreme Court reviewed a case involving a woman who was told by the police to stop silently praying in her home. The justices sent the case back because local police violated the woman's religious freedom rights. The police arrived at her home for a minor noise complaint because she was playing the radio inside her house. Then the police harassed her and threatened to arrest her. That's when she asked if she could pray silently. At first, the police agreed, but then ordered her to stop. When she showed them her copy of the Constitution, one officer actually laughed at her and said, "That's just a piece of paper and it doesn't work here." Now she has been vindicated at the highest court, with the case being returned to the lower court authorities, and the department has to reconsider what its policies and practices are infringing on her rights. The Constitution really does work. It does protect your liberty. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. You shall teach them to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. God commands parents to plant His word into our children's hearts and minds, yet across the nation, millions of children are heading back to public schools only to have their minds filled with an ideology inclined to undermine the Christian worldview. Some elementary schools are bringing in transvestites for drag queen story hour. Many middle schools are teaching the five pillars of Islam, and college professors are catechizing students in leftist ideology. Some parents may not have a choice. However, you must be vigilant in exposing the lies being fed to your children. Parents, will you allow a secular education system to turn your children into social justice warriors, or will you raise them to be soldiers of the cross? This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The Bible is clear that sexual energy is designed by God to be channeled exclusively into the relationship between a husband and a wife in marriage. Further, Paul says in Romans 1 that sex outside of marriage leads to the dishonoring, or literally the devaluing, of the human body. There is something destructive to the human body in indiscriminate sexual activity. Without even knowing what they were doing, the Centers for Disease Control has again confirmed the truth of Scripture. The CDC sent out an alarming release this week indicating that sexually transmitted diseases are at all-time highs, and one of them may become completely resistant to antibiotics soon. Bottom line, when God said in 1 Thessalonians 4 that it is His will that we abstain from sexual immorality, He meant it.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I'm not sure if I said this or not, but did I say that today was Tuesday? If I did, I'm sorry. I meant today was Thursday. But I have to tell you, these days, they run together for me sometimes, because I feel like I'm going from one day next to the next to the next to the next. But today is Thursday, otherwise known as Friday Eve. Now, I'm going to dig into... Man, this is amazing. I can't believe this. In the New York State Democrat gubernatorial primary, the candidates in the race are Andrew Cuomo, who is the incumbent governor, and Cynthia Nixon. There have been many people who have postulated that Andrew Cuomo may even run for president at some point. Oh, man, this is the same, and I want to give you kind of a background of both of these folks. So I'll start with Cynthia Nixon. She was an actress on that horrible show. Thankfully, I've never watched any of it. And I don't say that to be sanctimonious. I just say it because I never watched any of it. But I read about it to do this job that, in my opinion, contributed to the marring of the image of womanhood in America that has influenced many women. I actually even covered a story how there was a young lady who wanted to live the real life Sex in the City life. She moved to New York. She was very promiscuous, and she was lamenting the fact that she felt like she wasted her youth trying to live this television life. You know, she was a part of that show. Well, Cynthia Nixon refers to herself as, I guess, a lesbian or bisexual, dating a woman or whatever. She is an advocate for the full panoply of the socialist agenda, single-payer health care, the whole nine yards, a legalization of marijuana. I mean, you call for it, that's where she is. And in fact, she's launched a leftward attack on Andrew Cuomo, saying that he's not regressive enough. All right, and then Andrew Cuomo, some of the things he's done recently is just, pardoning illegal aliens who are facing deportation. Because if he attempts to use his gubernatorial pardon in an effort to remove the criminality that could serve as a basis for them being deported, he has most recently stepped in it big time by making some statements about the country. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I'll let you hear for yourself what Andrew Cuomo said about the United States of America that has resulted in many people saying that, me don't think you're going to run for the presidency. Go ahead and play clip number two, please.
We're not going to make America great again. It was never that great. We have not reached greatness. We will reach greatness when every American is fully engaged.
Now, some have theorized, and I think this is true, that Cuomo made this statement because he's trying to fend off the left flank attacks against him from Cynthia Nixon by showing that he's willing to go more left than the most left of the lefties. And, of course, he's taking a shot at President Trump's campaign slogan, Making America Great Again. But he does so by pretty much trashing the country. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I don't think that's a way to get the American people to vote for you if you think America is trash. And to be frank, Andrew Cuomo is simply saying the very same thing that many regressives believe, that America is just this horrible cesspool of a nation. But many of the same people who believe that are the very same ones that are saying that they support open borders, which has me kind of confused. Because if America is such a trash country, why do you want to make it easy for people to come here? I mean, is that too far to think? If America's so horrible, you probably should want to say, build the wall. Don't you know, build the wall. You don't want to come here. It's horrible. As we all know the truth. You know, I mean, I guess forget that whole World War II thing. I don't know, stopping Hitler. I mean, maybe that's just despicable, you know. Absolutely horrible to stop the murderous Adolf Hitler's advance around the whole world. And by the way, if the U.S. didn't get involved, we probably all would be saying, Danke, right now. Farfignugen. Volkswagen. But and then this whole thing about America won't be great until every American is engaged. I mean, what does that mean? So anyway, that is the Andrew Cuomo. I can say much more about that, but I'm just trying to let you know who it is we're talking about. Well, in this spirited debate, I didn't say that. They had a debate last night with Cynthia Nixon and Andrew Cuomo, which I should remind everybody that Andrew Cuomo was up like 30 percentage points in the polls there in New York. The likelihood is that he is going to beat Cynthia Nixon. However, she is going to provide a competitive primary race. Their election is September 13th, about a week, 2 weeks away on the Democrat side. And she is going in pretty hard on Andrew Cuomo. I want to give you a little taste of their debate. If you would, Jay, please play clip number one.
When it comes to opposing Donald Trump in New York State, we already have a corrupt corporate Republican in the White House. We don't need a corrupt corporate Democrat in Albany as his main opposition. When you look at, we need to oppose Donald Trump, not just with rhetoric, but with policy. So why, for example, have you not expanded access to driver's licenses to undocumented New Yorkers. If you really care about combating the Trump agenda, he used the MTA like an ATM, and we see the result. He has had 7.5 years to avoid this very avoidable crisis in our New York City subway, and he has done next to nothing.
Governor,
why would
like
the next 4 years
motion,
be any
motion.
Different?
Governor, would you like to respond to that?
My opponent lives in the world of fiction. I live in the world of fact. Let's just do a few facts, okay? The subway system is owned by New York City.
The subway system has been controlled by the state since 1965.
Can you stop interrupting? Can you stop interrupting?
Can you stop lying?
Yeah. As soon as you do.
Whoa. Hold it. So you hear there, I mean, of course you see the, you know, the cutesy lines that they prepared before the debate that, of course, that they prepared beforehand. So Cynthia Nixon attempted to, well, first of all, she tried to zing Andrew Cuomo as being pro-Trump. Okay, the dude opposes Trump at every turn, but all right. Leaving that for a moment. Then she goes on. Then they go on to debate the subway lines, MTA. Her, she added the cute line. You're treating the MTA like an ATM. Oh, reversing the words. Isn't that cute? And then Andrew Cuomo tries to come back with a counterpunch of his own because Cynthia Nixon is an actress. And by referring to her as, oh, well, she lives in the world of fiction. Now, let me present some facts. See what you did there, Andrew. See what you did there, you know, because she's an actress, you know, so she got paid for pretending and, see what you did there. But then, as he tried to continue his diatribes and his explanations in the debate, she said, would you please stop lying? And I'm sure Andrew thought, oh, I'm about to get him with this one. You know, I don't know if people know about battle rap, but, you know, you get the crew ready to go, whoa, get the audience to respond to you because you're about to drop a hot line. And he comes out of his mouth. I'm going to have to try hard to stop, not laugh on this. But he said, sure, I'll stop lying as soon as you do. Oh, no. This dude who wants to run for president and who's running for re-election as a New York governor, did he just admit he lies? She said, would you stop lying? He said, as soon as you do. So, brother, that's an admission that you are lying. Ay, Dios mío. I mean, again, that's pretty dense. That you are admitting that you lie. I don't want to be one to give Cynthia Nixon campaign advice, but I would put that on loop and put it on a T-shirt that says, what else do you guys want to know? He told you that he lies. Didn't think that was a good move. Didn't think that was a good move at all. Well, I just wanted to give you a little taste of what's going on there and up there in New York. I mean, that's a special kind of crazy. I mean, between California and New York, man, we are bookended by some cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Let me just say it that way. Moving right along. Man, and this is just so sad. C-SPAN and an organization called PSB conducted a poll, and they released the results of the poll earlier this week, where they surveyed 1,000 likely U.S. voters. That's scary. The survey was conducted between August 13th and 15th, to where they asked respondents some basic information about the Supreme Court. The respondents were divided in the poll based on ideological and partisan descriptions. And they asked the respondents if they could identify the most recent nomination President Trump made to fill the vacancy on the Supreme Court left by Anthony Kennedy's retirement. Now I'm going to throw this out, and I want to give the Turbinites and the Facebook commenters and the YouTube live stream commenters an opportunity to answer this before I give the answer. What percentage of respondents do you think were unsuccessful in their attempts to name the nominee President Trump just made to fill the Supreme Court. I'll let you guess. You don't have to do it on the air, Jay. I'll let you guess. Hannah, I want you to guess too. What percentage do you think were unsuccessful, meaning how many of them didn't know who it was President Trump nominated to fill the Supreme Court vacancy? Any takers? Any takers?
None.
All right, Jay has none. Hannah? 9%? 90%? None. Okay, she says none. Okay, what Renee on Facebook says 70%. All right, I'm going to give a couple more seconds. Couple more seconds. Merle, I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Merle says 100%. Not quite, Merle. The correct answer is 65% of the respondents. 65% of those asked were unable to name the president's nominee. Folks, that's bad. That's bad. That's bad. That is bad. I mean, and at the same time, well, let me go through some of this. Let me go through some of this, and then I'll say that. Get to this. The survey revealed that 62% of Democrats didn't have a clue who President Trump nominated. And don't you start doing a happy dance, Republicans, because 57% of Republicans were unaware. Now, this is a survey of likely voters, folks. And I know almost everybody who listens to this program, they know who it is because I talk about it, you know. But 62% of Democrats, 57% of Republicans, and 65% of people overall, so that includes independents and everybody else, didn't have a clue. Now, this isn't history. This isn't talking about what happened in 1776, 1865, none of that. This is what happened in the last few months. 65% didn't have a clue. Over half of the respondents, 52% of them, could not name one Supreme Court justice. One. One out of nine. Yet, 90% of these respondents said that they believed that the decisions of the Supreme Court impacted their everyday lives. Now, put that together. 90% of the respondents believe the court impacts their everyday lives, but 65% of them have no clue who the president nominated the Supreme Court. And 52% of them can't name one. Folks, this is the state of the American voter. I would just like to take this opportunity to remind everybody that the United States Constitution was drafted at a conversational level of the English language when it was drafted. At the time the Constitution was formulated, that all of America's students were homeschooled, and the purpose of it was so that mothers could teach their children around their kitchen tables the provisions of the Constitution. We cannot have a thriving republic if the constituency is ignorant as to what's happening in the country. How are we going to be a government of the people, by the people, for the people, if the people have no clue what's going on in the government? In addition to that wonderful little ditty from this C-SPAN poll, they went on to ask the question about how the respondents believe the Constitution should be interpreted. And this is how the question was phrased. Quote, some people believe that the Constitution is a living document which should evolve to recognize new rights and changing circumstances. Other people believe that the Constitution should be interpreted according to its original words and meaning. Which comes closer to your view? End quote. Now, I have some issues with the way the question was phrased, but that's the way the question was posed. 64% of Republicans and 68% of conservatives, because they distinguish conservatives from Republicans in the poll, 68% of conservatives remain steadfast in believing the Constitution should be interpreted by its original words and meaning. 80% of those self-described as liberals and 66% of those self-described as Democrats believe that the Constitution should be an evolving, living document. Overall, the majority of respondents sided with the liberal interpretation of the Constitution, that it should be an evolving document. Yeah, so if there are any questions as to why we are where we are, this is some indications. And, you know, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised that that is the standard because, quite frankly, in America's law schools, in every constitutional law class, pretty much almost every single one constitutional law class in the country, you don't even study the Constitution, nor the Constitutional Convention, nor the history of the amendments. All you study are cases decided by prior Supreme Courts. If that is how lawyers are being trained in our country, how then should we expect the common people to have a different understanding?
When I first found out I was pregnant, I was surrounded by fear and disbelief. My boyfriend told me at the time to get an abortion. There was no negotiating.
This is the story of a young lady who decided to keep her baby after hearing her baby's beautiful heartbeat on ultrasound. The Ministry of Preborn provides ultrasounds for pregnancy centers across America for free. When an abortion-minded woman hears her baby's heartbeat on ultrasound, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby.
My son Rent turned 5 months this week, and even though there are still uncertainties in my life, the one thing I know is I get to watch him grow.
Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible. To donate, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby.
Are you practicing discernment? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Apostle John said, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do we really believe this, that there are many professing Christians sowing seeds of error that lead people away from the truth? Well, we'd better, because Satan relentlessly works to destroy the church in sound doctrine through subtle lies that deceive many. So let's follow Paul's exhortation to examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Hear more and preview a DVD on discernment at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss 4 steps into apostasy.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. California Democrats declared war on one of the most popular hamburger chains on the West Coast. Journalist Gabe Schneider discovered In-N-Out Burger donated tens of thousands of dollars to the Republican Party. In-N-Out is based in California, owned by a Christian family, known for posting Bible verses on their burger wrappers, and they have a cult following. It's fair to say In-N-Out is to beef what Chick-fil-A is to poultry. Eric Bowman, the chairman of the California Democratic Party, is calling for a boycott. Said In-N-Out, owned by a bunch of creeps. So what? Now it's a crime for business owners to back pro-business Republicans? Democrats should tread carefully here, folks. I stood with Chick-fil-A during the Great Poultry War of 2012, and I'm proud to stand alongside In-N-Out Burger. The most effective way to fight back is to eat more beef, California. With apologies to the Chick-fil-A cows, of course. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. So if you want to join the program to discuss whatever we talked about today, whether it be the scripture in Exodus with Moses and Jethro, whether it be the gubernatorial primary election on the Democrat side between Cynthia Nixon and Andrew Cuomo, or whether it be the poll showing America's ignorance when it comes to the Constitution and the preferences for a living and breathing Constitution, evolving document, you know. And the question was posed in one of the comments, how then are you able to govern? And I'm so glad the question was posed, because when you're able to either mar or obfuscate or completely do away with an objective standard of governance, what happens is that your governing becomes whatever you want, whenever you want it to be. And that is why there is such an aggressive hostility toward the Constitution. And it's very similar. I would argue it's analogous. Certainly, the Bible is far superior and supersedes the U.S. Constitution. But the approach you will often find, the people who advocate for an evolving constitution also take that same approach to the scriptures, to where the Bible, is subject to reinterpretation based on time, based on what's happening today. And it's unfortunate that is the case, because you end up marring truth. And this is why, like I said earlier this week, we have to be very careful that we don't fall prey to the temptation to pursue human unity, because human unity is great, but humans have a penchant to unify in rebellion against God. The Tower of Babel is a great biblical example of it. Not the exclusive example, but it's a great biblical example of it. The Israelites worshiping the golden calf, and Aaron, the high priest, complicity in building the calf. We had the unification of the Israelites to offer their gold so that they can form who they described as their gods that brought them out of Egypt. Not denying what God has accomplished, yes, bringing them out of Egypt, but attributing to the calf that they created themselves worship that was due to the Lord alone. That was great unity, but in rebellion. Our unity must be unity of the Spirit through or in the bond of peace. We must not embrace unity at the expense of truth. That is something that must be revisited over and over and over. Again, the phone number, if you want to be a part of the program, is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. And as the calls are coming in, just want to let you know this. You probably didn't notice it, because ESPN issued it in a press release that was issued at 7 p.m. on Friday, which is what media companies do when they want to bury the news. Some of you might have heard about ESPN moving into this new show called Get Up, where Mike Greenberg would host, and he would be joined by co-host Jalen Rose and Michelle Beadle. Michelle Beadle was known as an outspoken woke feminist, and the program had the full treatment from ESPN, the full build-up, the full advertising, the whole nine yards, and the show struggles to crack 300,000 viewers daily. Now, this is the behemoth that is ESPN, offering the show in prime time, and the show failed. Now, their press release, they described it as, what we're really doing is that we're going to extend Michelle Beadle's contract, and she's going to return to her NBA hosting duties, which is their tacit admission that the show stinks, and we need to try to do something quick, because we can't keep hemorrhaging money like this, because we're losing money over hand over fist. And it's just another example that the American people are not very interested in what they will hope to be sports-related television shows being driven by politics. So in the late Friday press release, ESPN cried uncle, move Michelle Beadle back to the West Coast, because they built some snazzy new studios for them in New York. They gave them all huge salaries after they laid off a bunch of other ESPN employees. But now they're showing that it's not working too well. I mean, you have some internet shows that get more than 300,000 viewers. You know, you got some viral YouTube videos that go over 300,000. You know, but the big behemoth that is ESPN on their flagship network and the show that they were building up to be the big time show, they couldn't find enough hosts. So just wanted to let you know about that as well. So the number to call if you want to be a part of the program is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. We will start in the great state of Texas. Wait, let me get it going here. Sorry, I didn't have it going. We'll start in the great state of Texas, where Charlinda is on the line. Charlinda, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
You are very welcome.
Thank you for what you do every day, because it's amazing.
Oh, my
pleasure. I just wanted to tell you, I am a teacher in a small West Texas town, and okay. I teach both like Fahrenheit 451 and 1984. Mm-hmm. And so I called a bookstore in another city that's close to here, because we don't have a bookstore in the city I live in. And I asked for copies of the Constitution, because I was going to talk about what rights that had been broken.
Well,
and so I asked a girl if the Constitution they had a copy of the Bill of Rights and the amendments to it and everything. She didn't even know what I was talking about. And she looked at it, and she said, I need your name.
Oh, really?
And I said, excuse me? Yes. And she said, I need your name. And I said, what are you tracking? Who's buying copies of the Constitution? She goes, I just need your name.
Wow. That is amazing.
Yeah.
I absolutely.
I'm not scared because I don't live with fear, but.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, Charlinda, that is amazing. So get this, folks. Charlinda calls a bookstore. A bookstore asking for a copy of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and the person who answers has no clue what she's talking about. What are you talking about? A Constitution? A Bill of Rights? What? Then, oh, that's amazing. Then says, I need your name. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. That is amazing. That is amazing. I'm mystified by that. I mean, I thought we were in the United States of America. Listen, I urge every person listening to this program to get their own copy of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. They are short documents, not very long, so you can be aware of your constitutional freedoms. Oh my gosh, that is amazing. But again, it goes back to, you know, our everyday citizens, how can they be expected to advanced constitutional literacy, which we should do. It's all our individual responsibilities. But our legal system, our jurists, are not even trained or schooled in the Constitution. I have more to say on this, but I want to get back to the phone lines. I want to make sure I get everybody in who's called. We'll go next to Tennessee, where Raphael is on the phone. Raphael, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Heb. I thank you very much for the wonderful work you've been doing and speaking out the truth. I want to talk about the ignorance that we have in society today. As you can tell, I'm a foreigner. I've been here for a long time anyway. But I want every American to listen to you and ask themselves these questions, okay? If they remain ignorant to the Constitution and the rule of law and America falls into chaos, where do you think they're going to go? There's no other place to go like America to find the kind of freedom that we all enjoy in this country.
Come on, Raphael.
So once again, people should think twice about what they're trying to do to this country. Mm. If they remain ignorant, like you said, if people don't get engaged and ignorance flourishes, then we lose this country. But the problem is, there's nowhere else to go.
Raphael.
Millions of people are trying to come into this country. So if this country becomes like every other country that people are trying to leave, where are they going to go?
Great points, Raphael. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. You make an amazing and profound point. And this is one of those moments where, you know, we cut away from all of, you know, the highbrow rhetoric, the insulting barbs, and really need to soberly consider those who seek to destroy the fabric of the American society, those who are entrusted with the civic responsibility of stewarding our leadership, those to whom James Garfield said that now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. And he said this in 1876. 1876. If America falls, where will we go? See, throughout human history, America has been a beacon of freedom for the world. When tsunamis hit, when earthquakes hit, when natural disasters hit, when civil wars rage, where does the world look to for relief? The United States of America. And the unfortunate reality is that many of the people who trash America, they have no understanding of other nations. If America falls, folks, and of course, Christ is our hope, but in terms of nation states that currently exist, If America falls, the rest of the world is in trouble. The rest of the world is in trouble. And as often as I make these statements, about, you know, lawyers not studying the Constitution, listen, I'll tell you, I'll speak from my own experience, my own law school. The con law book was about 5 inches thick, 5.5 inches thick. Those five and a half inches consisted almost exclusively of opinions rendered by the Supreme Court, divided by various topics, Commerce Clause jurisprudence, search and seizure law, Fourth Amendment precedent, Fifth Amendment precedent, all categorized by subject matter. The Constitution itself was a pocket part, an appendix to that book. If you wonder why our judges in our country find the Constitution to be nothing more than a convenient or inconvenient appendix to their own opinions, it's because that's the way it's taught in our school system. Back to the phone lines we go. Next to Tennessee, that's where it's taught in our law school system. If you know lawyers, ask them when they studied the law in their law schools, how much time did they spend on the Constitution, on the Bill of Rights, on the Federalist Papers, on the Anti-Federalist Papers, on the amendments, on the arguments that shaped the amendments, on the lives of the signers of the Constitution, on the lives of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. These are things that I've studied after I exited law school. Because in law school, we didn't have time for that. We spent all our time with the judges' opinions. To the phone lines again. To Tennessee, as promised. Peter is on the line in Tennessee. Peter, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Abraham, my dark-skinned brother, I love you.
Hey.
I just wanted to say, on another radio program I hear on this station, Wall Builders Live, they were bringing up the point that since the beginning of the world, America, United States of America, is the only country that has not gone out to conquest and subjugate the entire globe.
You're absolutely right.
And that's all I had to say.
You're absolutely right, Peter. You're absolutely right. In fact, following World War II, which I don't agree with, by the way, the Marshall Plan, we gave the European continent, after being victorious in World War II, gave the European continent back to the Russians and even made a way for Germany to reconstitute itself. We may set conditions on it, but that war was not about America creating an American outpost in Europe. It was not that. And you're absolutely right. The United States of America is the only country in the world that did not seek to conquer the world. You go throughout human history, when you find superpowers, they all have in their histories efforts to conquer the world. Check it out. Back to the phone lines. This will probably be the last call for the day. We go next to Colorado, where Carla is on the line. Carla, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Abe.
Appreciate
your ministry very much. I just wanted to mention that the Constitution is a document which can be amended, unlike the Scriptures. And we have Article 5 that tells us exactly how to go about doing that. And so it is a changing document that can be updated.
Well, thank you very much for your call and your comments. And I agree with you in stating that it can be amended, but it is not a changing document based on some external whim. The Constitution itself provides a mechanism for it to be changed either by constitutional amendment or by, as you refer to, the Article 5 Convention of the States. But the document itself provides the exclusive constitutional mechanisms to amend it. So if you want to change it, there is a constitutional way to do it. But the way to change it is not by judges saying, you know what, we don't care what it actually says. We're going to rule what we want to rule. So I thank you for that comment because it enabled me to clarify my commentary that the Constitution should be interpreted based on the plain meaning of the words. And that includes the mechanism for changing it should the American people want to do so.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.